today as we come to the table.
If a Roman leader was coming through or a king was coming through your region, they would send people before them to get the road ready. You would start at a certain distance out from the city, make sure all the potholes were filled, everything, all the crooked places were straight, that the roads were suitable for chariots and for horses and whatever the case might be. And then you prepared the agenda of the king as well. Everything he was going to do, you had everything prepared in advance, where he's going to stay, where he's going to eat, who he's going to meet. What John is saying, even as you see the worldly kings doing this in a physical way, nation of Israel, and I think God is saying to America and the church today, prepare the way. I'm coming. Get ready.
If you're like most people, your house needs a little tidying up before company comes over. You wouldn't want your guests to see a dirty sink or toy strewn about the living room, right? And even more so if that guest was a king. You would do everything you could to make sure your house was spotless. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You may not have a king over to your house for dinner anytime soon, but there's a king coming to earth, and he is coming soon. Today, Pastor Mark echoes John the Baptist's cry in the book of Matthew, "Make the way ready for the Lord." How do you do that today? By making your heart right with God through repentance.
The nation as a whole had not heard from God for 400 years. You know, that's how long they spent in Egypt. It's almost like God was saying, even as you were in the world, Egypt is a type of the world, and you were there that time, you've been in the world again. It's time now to repent, and it's time to come back. And as we said, very symbolic of John here speaking in the wilderness where they were, very symbolic of where John spoke to them in drawing them back as to get back to that place they first were in the promised land. And now it's time to repent, if you will, and to turn back. Now, it's interesting, again, what does repentance mean? A lot of people think repentance means you say a prayer. Repentance is not just a prayer. As a matter of fact, I would say repentance is not a prayer. A prayer is a prayer. Confession is confession. We're going to see that people were coming to John and they were confessing their sins, but they confessed their sins and then they repented. So what is repentance? Repentance is made up of a couple of things. One is it means you change your mind to agree with God's mind. That is, no matter what I believe, I'm changing it now to what God says in His Word. I'm repenting from my own views of how things are, of how I think God is, of how I think things should be, and I'm turning them completely to God. But the word here, repent, is way more than that. It's the word metanoia, and it is an action word. And what that means is repentance is something that you do. It's not just something that you hear. Again, I talked about me growing up. I heard a lot. I prayed a lot. I never repented. I never stopped sinning. I never stopped doing what I knew was wrong. And it wasn't until then that I was actually saved and born again. And so repentance is a requirement to get into the kingdom because it is required for you to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Listen, you may say a prayer. I've said a prayer. I did this, whatever. If you're still living the way you lived, your prayer made no difference whatsoever. And this is why John was shaking them up so much. John was challenging them on these things. He was saying, don't just say prayers. Don't just say that you believe in God. By the way, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. I want to shock you the way John the Baptist did. What do you mean? The Bible says the demons believe the exact same thing. Every demon believes in Jesus Christ. Every demon believes Jesus Christ died on the cross. Every demon believes Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every demon knows that he's God Almighty in human form, but none of them will be in the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Repentance. That's the only difference. Knowledge is step one, but if you don't turn from what you know is wrong and repent, you're not getting into heaven. As I said, in the South, I think there's a real roadblock to us because in the South, we think we all go to church. We all grew up in church. We're the religious South. It's one of the greatest detriments to people coming to Jesus Christ that you'll ever run into. because people think they don't need to be saved. I didn't think I needed to be saved. I had to first learn that I needed to be saved, that God's going to hold me accountable for my sin. See, when I stand before God, he's not going to say, well, what did your culture teach? Oh, it was okay with your culture. Come on in. He's going to say, what did my word teach? Here's my standard. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's a serious deal. And this is why John's message was so shocking to them, because their world was being rattled. They were from the south in Israel. They had the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everything was there. Certainly they were right with God, and they weren't right with God. And it was a shocker. And many people are going to be shocked on Judgment Day. And the problem is, by then, it's too late. The decision has to be made now. John says, it's interesting too to me with John, the very first thing that John said that's recorded of his ministry, the very first word, repent. We see in the Gospels, the very first word recorded after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and came out of the wilderness, his first word was, guess what? Repent. And if John thought the strongest thing he needed to say, if God put that in his heart for the world to hear is repentance, and Jesus, again, himself said the first thing he said was repentance, how important do you think repentance is? It's extremely important. And so it's something we have to take very, very seriously. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. Be ready. He says in verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, it's interesting. Not everything you read in the Gospels do you find in all four of them. This is one of the few things. In all four Gospels, the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, prophesied out of Isaiah. And why is this so important? Because this is the message that everyone needs to hear if they're going to be saved. You've got to get ready. See, they knew in that day what to prepare meant for a king. If a Roman leader was coming through or a king was coming through your region, they would send people before them to get the road ready. You would start at a certain distance out from the city, make sure all the potholes were filled, everything, all the crooked places were straight, that the roads were suitable for chariots and for horses and whatever the case might be. And then you prepared the agenda of the king as well. Everything he was going to do, you had everything prepared in advance, where he's going to stay, where he's going to eat, who he's going to meet. What John is saying, even as you see the worldly kings doing this in a physical way, nation of Israel, and I think God is saying to America and the church today, prepare the way. I'm coming. Get ready. Make everything that's crooked straight. Deal with issues that need to be dealt with, because once I come, you're going to stand before me. And then it's going to be too late to do anything about it at that time. Now, I also find it interesting here that from this passage out of Isaiah, when it says, prepare the way of the Lord, the word it uses for Lord in Isaiah is Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things. And now John takes that verse and brings it in his message to the people standing on the bank and says, the one that's going to be revealed that I'm crying about in the wilderness, he is Lord God Almighty. He is God in human form. John knew it, and John recognized it. And so John, again, is preaching the message, shouting the message. And notice what it says about John, verse 4. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So this guy was a pretty tough cookie now, okay? Again, Jesus said he was, if you could receive it, he was Elijah the prophet. Now, again, we know John the Baptist came to introduce Jesus the first time he came. The Bible says God will send Elijah back to introduce Jesus the second time he comes. And both of these guys were very similar. They lived in the wilderness. They both wore these rough clothes and this leather belt, no doubt very hairy beard and all this. We know that Elijah was. He was a very hairy man, the Bible says. And so, again, it doesn't tell us much about the diet of Elijah, although we know that the ravens brought him meat. However, it does tell us here that, again, John ate locusts and wild honey. Now, some think that maybe this is talking about the carob tree when it says locust, because I think they're of the species of the locust tree or whatever. But I tend to think this is probably real locusts. And why do I think that? Locusts are filled with protein. And John would have needed protein. I think John was walking around with protein bugs here, if you will. Locust protein bugs, not lotus, but locust protein bugs, keeping himself healthy and strong. Again, if you're like me, you think about it and think, ooh, gross, right? This is different than the way they are today. The way that we think of it today is like some gross bug you would eat. So I don't get too many details. Let's stop right there. But what they would do is they would take the wings off, take off the legs, and they would dry them in the sun. Already sounding more appetizing, huh? But honestly, they did that in that day, and that was a regular part of the diet. They still do that today in the Middle East. Some people still eat locusts and certain ones, and they dry them out, and they say they're pretty tasty. and they're not gooey because they're dried out. They have a lot of protein. Now, I'm probably not talking you into going out and getting a locust burger, but at the same time, you know, that's what they ate. It wasn't that unusual. So I think John was eating the locust. But also what I love about John is John had a sweet tooth. Notice it says John was also eating wild honey. I love that because, you know, a little bit of peanut butter pie, a little bit of something after your locust, not bad. Wash it down with a Krispy Kreme donut, whatever the case might be. Maybe John was dipping his locust in the honey. I don't know. But either way, John was a tough cookie. And again, he had to be tough because of where he was. But there's something else here that's symbolic about the fact that he ate locusts. Even as the wilderness showed the state of the nation, and even as the place where John did the baptism showed the fact that they had left their first love, they needed to come back to where they began, locusts were a symbol of God's judgment. And again, the Bible says that the multitudes were coming out to John. Imagine multitudes and crowds, tens of thousands, lining the bank down. They're coming to see John, and John giving this message of repentance. And I was trying to imagine what that's like. Imagine doing the baptisms. You know, it's one thing to do 15 or 20 people. It's another thing to do thousands a day. And the people kept coming, and I can just imagine John just dunking them and continuing to preach the gospel, you know, putting them down and saying, and you, make sure you're satisfied with your wages, and you, make sure you share with your neighbor, and you, and John's doing this whole thing, and this process was just unbelievable. Tens of thousands coming down there where John was, the entire nation hearing about it. As I said, the Pharisees and Sadducees hearing about it and being stirred by what was going on with this religious leader that captivated the nation's attention. By the way, the Bible says that John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. The greatest prophet, as we said, and yet John never did one miracle. What made John great? Here's what made John great. John preached the word of God, and John preached repentance. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Share the word of God and let people know they need to repent. Now, this is the thing about John. John wasn't afraid to tell people they were in sin and they needed to repent. And I think we're afraid to do that today. We're afraid to be called a hater. We're afraid people won't like us. Listen, which is the greater level of love? I know you may be called names, but which is the greater level of love? To not confront someone on their sin and let them drift off into eternal separation from God, or to tell them they need to repent and invite them into the kingdom? That's true love. And that's what John did. And that's what John was doing here. Now, again, as you can imagine in your mind, I wanted you to be able to picture the crowds gathering and all that was going on with John down there, what John was doing. It says, then in verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Now, why do I emphasize that? Aren't we supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Didn't Jesus go to village to village to village? Absolutely. And we're supposed to go to village or go out and preach the gospel. I get that. But God was making a national statement here to the nation of Israel saying this: you have left your first love. You have turned away from where you committed to me and entered the promised land, even right there in the wilderness at Bethabar where the nation entered in. And now if you want to be restored and you want to be right, you have to come back to me. I'm not going to bend to you and your opinions and your mindset or your culture. You've got to come to me. And the pressure today on the church, the world's already in. I expect that from the world. But the pressure today on the church is to bend to the culture, to bend to the society, to go along with what they say is right rather than what we know is right based on the word of God. No, God says, you're coming to me. You've got to come to my word. You've got to receive me the way I say it. You've got to repent of what I say is right and what I say is wrong, and you've got to establish your life based on that. And he made them come out to John. What's amazing to me, the people did. This would not have been an easy journey. I remember we visited down there a couple of times. We went there one time. It depends on what time of the year you go. But we went there one time in June. It was like 130 degrees. And we're standing, and there's a guard standing, an Israeli soldier down there in full uniform, standing there next to Bethabara, guarding that area because that's the border. And you're thinking, man, how do you do it? How in the world? I asked him, I said, how do you do this? You're down 110 to 130 degrees every day, and you stand there in that uniform. He said, yeah, you get used to it, you know. I'm thinking, man, I don't know. Okay, I guess so. If you grow up there, you kind of do what you have to do, right? This is where John was. This is where the people were traveling. Here's my point. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to repent. It's easy to make that mindset, okay, I want to repent, but to follow through, sometimes that gets a little bit hard. Sometimes that gets a little bit difficult. And even the whole picture of having to travel into the wilderness to endure the heat that might have been there, to put up with the discomforts of not having a bathroom handy or the food handy or the water handy, but to go hear this message and say, God, I want to be right with you. Listen, to what degree are you willing to get right? What relationship are you willing to break off? What thing are you willing to throw away? What commitment are you willing to make? What decision? What relationship are you willing to say, I'm not going to sleep with you anymore, we're not married? I'm not going to live with you anymore, we're not married. Listen, is there a little bit of discomfort here? Welcome to John the Baptist's world. He made everybody on the bank uncomfortable, but that lack of comfort led to eternal salvation and righteousness with God. Sometimes it's good to squirm a little bit in the chair. And believe me, I've got to squirm before you do. I'm the one studying it all week. But this was John. John said, I don't want you to be comfortable. And again, it's been said that we're supposed to comfort the afflicted, but also we are oftentimes called to afflict the comforted. And John's call was to afflict those who were falsely comforted that they were okay because they were not. This is the message of repentance. This is the message John was bringing. And notice they went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now we see this shift here, starting in verse 7, a whole change here, because you're seeing the normal life of people coming out to be baptized, visiting John, getting their lives right, or at least showing that they are. And now we see the political side of things and the religious side of things coming into play, because you couldn't get this much attention nationally and not get the attention of the national leaders. Imagine in America today, if there was a great revival, if there was a great movement, you would get the attention of Washington. You would get the attention of the religious leaders because everyone would want to look like they're a part of it. And the Washington, they just want the votes. The religious people want to look like they're in with what God is doing. Same thing here. Look at verse 7. But when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, modern day translation, you bunch of snakes. You're snakes and you're fakes. No rhyme intended, but that's what you are. Snakes and fakes. Why? Because John knew you're not coming down here because you really want to repent and look for the Messiah. You're coming down here because you religious leaders, you know that the nation is looking to me as a leader here, and you want to make sure you're a part of this because you don't want to lose your power. Those of you that are political leaders, you're just wanting the votes. You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Sadducees were the political leaders, the businessmen, if you will, and they made up what was called the Sanhedrin. They led the nation. And he goes, you're a bunch of snakes. Who warns you to flee the wrath to come? You got to love John. I love his boldness. I love his courage. John wasn't afraid to say what needed to be said, even if it cost him his life. And by the way, it did. And if you're going to speak the truth, it may cost you popularity. It may cost you getting bad with your family. It may cost you jail time in today's environment. And in some places, it will cost you your life. We have to become those that say, Lord, I'm committed to you to do what you've asked me to do regardless. You know, again, John the Baptist was a man's man. We need more men in America today. We need men to be men. We need women to be women and not to be afraid to be that. John was a rugged man. Doesn't mean you have to be rugged to be a man. I'm not a rugged man, all right? You can probably tell that, right? But the bottom line is, it's what makes a man is what's in his heart. And what makes a woman is what is in her heart. And we have to say, God, I'm committed to you regardless of what my friends think about me, regardless of what the world thinks around me. I'm committed to you. This was John. He said, you guys, I mean, I love this. This would be like some big event where they're having a big event because there's a big move in America. Imagine this in your mind. And all the political leaders, maybe the president's coming with his entourage, and maybe all the religious leaders of the nation are coming, and they're up there on the stage, and they say, well, let's have our special speaker come up now. And suddenly he says, why did you bunch of snakes come today? Can you imagine the shock in the people? Everybody's eyes. I mean, the president and all their people around them and all the religious leaders, and John says, look, don't give me that. This isn't going to help you any on Judgment Day. This is the real deal. The king's coming. You better be ready. See, this was the voice that was needed then, and this is the voice that is needed now. It's not a lack of love. It is love, because love is getting people in the kingdom of God. This is what is needed. He says to them, look, you're coming. You're looking religious. You're pretending that you're going to repent. Therefore, you really want to show it? Look at this. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. That is, don't just say it, do it. Let me see the fruit on your tree. If I see you really repenting, if I see you really doing what's right, then I'll know it's real. Otherwise, don't show up. Don't be here. You know, John wasn't exactly trying to grow a church. You know, certain group shows up and John says, go home. Go home, get it right, then come back. Or else get it right now. You got to love John, his fire. And notice what they were doing. This is where the South comes in very heavily. And again, from my personal experience, they said, we have Abraham as our father. That is, they believed if you were a child of Abraham, you were automatically going to heaven. They said that Abraham stood at the door of Hades and blocked anyone from getting in to make sure they went to heaven. Just being born a Jew, you were going to heaven. They believed that in that day. Many still believe that today. But look what John says. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God doesn't need you. God can raise up a whole new nation from the stones that are around this bank. And don't think just because you're his kids on paper and genetically that you're getting in, because you're not going to unless you repent. Strong message. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. That is, you guys who say you're the foundation. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're going to see next time when we get down to verse 12, in the context here, he's talking about unquenchable fire. He's not talking about a pruning. He's talking about judgment, the fire of judgment. And the bottom line he's saying is, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you went to church. I don't care how many services you've been involved in. I don't care what good deeds you do. I don't care what you do. If you don't truly repent, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And that same message is here for us today. Listen, guys, I make an appeal to you from one Southerner to the next. We do have a wonderful place to live, don't we? I'm so thankful for the South. I think the reason we have so much freedom right now, even when many parts of the nation are still under bondage in many ways, I won't go into details, but you know what I'm talking about. Why are we free? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're one of the last holdouts in the nation that are still walking close to God to some degree. The Bible Belt is still there. But here's our problem. We have the same problem they did in his day. Our belt loop is getting looser and looser all the time. We've got saggy pants now. And the bottom line is we're becoming just like the rest of the nation around us when we should be leading the way and have historically. The bottom line is we need to repent and get back. And God is saying to us, don't rely on the fact that you've been in the South that's been blessed. Don't rely on the fact that you've seen my Spirit there and you have more liberty than other places in the country, because that's God doing that. Don't kid yourself. That's the Lord. He said, don't rely on the fact that you grew up in church and could leave every day to go get your pot roast and have all the nice things and the vacations and all the fun times on the lake, because it's going to be gone one day. If we don't turn back to God, it's over in a moment. Now, again, I don't know God's timing, but I know that God will judge a nation that turns away, and we have turned away. And secondly, I know that as we head into the last days, the world's going to get more and more antagonistic to the Lord. Here's the bottom line. We need national repentance, and this morning we need individual repentance. If you know there's something you need to repent, I strongly urge you, confess it to God. He knows it, but he needs you to say it. Confess it to God. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. And I'll get this. Metanoia is the word repent. It's an action word. Take action. Make up your mind. I'm going to go take care of that today. Whatever that is, take care of it. Because the King is coming. And again, I believe John's message wasn't all of your sinners need to repent. I don't think that was the message, although that was no doubt in there. I think it was, okay, listen, God sent me to warn you. The King's coming, and he's coming very soon. Get ready. And getting ready means repentance.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us. as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.